Well, thank you, worship team and drama team and Anthony for scripture reading and prayer. The title of our chapel message this morning is Jonah, the danger of choosing a convenient alternative. The danger of choosing a convenient alternative. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." So the word of the Lord to Jonah was simple and clear. Go and preach. The word of the Lord has also come to us just as directly as it came to Jonah, just as clearly as it came to Jonah. You say, God has never spoken to me like he did to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah had these personal conversations with God. God talked to him directly and told him what to do, and God has never spoken to me like that. Oh no? What about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, like Jonah, in many times and in various ways. And you say, that's right, that's what happened in the case of Jonah. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. And what has his Son, Jesus, said to us? What has he spoken to us? The same thing that he said to Jonah. Go and preach. Jesus says to his disciples, and through them to us, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And if you're not comfortable with that verse in Mark, because it does appear in a passage that is not supported by most reliable early manuscripts, the same basic word from the Lord to us is repeated in Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts. God said to Jonah, go and preach. God says to us, go and preach. While Jonah's commission was local, our commission is global. While Jonah was called to Nineveh, we are called to the nations. God's word to us is clear. We are to reach the whole world with the gospel. We are to be world Christians, Great Commission Christians. This is not something we might do. It's something we must do. God says to us through his Son, in his word, go and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Now, usually when people hear the name Jonah, besides thinking, of course, about the fish, people have a negative feeling, a sense that Jonah was somehow bad and he did something bad. What was so bad about Jonah? He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't even swear like Peter did when he was asked where he was from. He told the truth. So what was so bad about Jonah? Here it is. Write it down. When God said go, Jonah said no. When I say that God's word to Jonah and God's word to us is the same, you know what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God wants all of us to be vocational cross-cultural missionaries, nor am I saying that God wants all of us to go specifically to Baghdad, Iraq, which is located on the Tigris River, not far from where ancient Nineveh was located. Nor am I saying that God wants all of us to be in full-time Christian work. What I am saying is that God is as grieved with the sin and wickedness of the world today as he was with the sin and wickedness of Nineveh, and he is as concerned for the spiritual destiny of Earth's 6 billion people as he was concerned for the 120,000 people mentioned in Jonah chapter 4. And just as God wanted Jonah to do something about that, then he wants all of us to do something about reaching the whole world now. If we take the Great Commission seriously, each of us must constantly ask ourselves this question: am I in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? For me, for many years, that meant Italy. For me, now, that means here. And my point is that God has some place for each one of us to be, and God has something for each one of us to do, and that can change from time to time, but wherever it is and whatever it is, it should always be motivated by and driven by his unchanging commission to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. In the case of Jonah, at this particular point in his life, God told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah refused. When God said go, Jonah said no. Now, let's look at Jonah's situation more closely. Jonah lived in the town of Gath-Hepher, which was located in northern Israel in the tribal territory of Zebulun, just about 12 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was on the Tigris River in Assyria, 500 miles to the east of Gath-Hepher. Instead, Jonah goes west to the town of Joppa, which is located on the west coast of Israel, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And when he gets to Joppa, he finds a ship going even further west to the city of Tarshish, and most Bible geographers believe that Tarshish was probably located on the southern coast of Spain near what we today know as Gibraltar. So, to get this in perspective, look at the map of the Middle East and the Mediterranean. Jonah lives in Gath-Hepher. God says to go to Nineveh, which is 500 miles to the east. Instead, Jonah goes to Joppa, finds a ship, and heads for Tarshish, which is 2,400 miles to the west. All right, there's Gath-Hepher. There's Nineveh. There's Joppa. And there's Tarshish. 500 miles, 2,400 miles. When God said go, Jonah said no, and in doing so, he found and chose a convenient alternative. An alternative which in itself was perfectly legitimate. When I talk about a convenient alternative, I'm referring to the fact that many people, in refusing to do what God wants them to do, and whatever that is, it will always be in terms of God's worldwide redemptive purposes. People, in refusing to do what God wants them to do, choose a convenient alternative, which in many, if not most cases, is a perfectly legitimate activity. And on the basis of that, they seek to justify what they are not doing by pointing out that what they are doing is perfectly legitimate. They choose a convenient alternative. Now think with me for a minute about where Jonah went and what Jonah did. I want you to think with me about four things. I want you to think with me about Joppa. I want you to think with me about the ship. I want you to think with me about the Mediterranean Sea. And I want you to think with me about Tarshish. First of all, let's talk about Joppa. Is there anything wrong with the seaport town of Joppa? Absolutely not. Joppa was and is a beautiful place to live or to visit. Located on the west coast of Israel, Joppa was built on a small bluff overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, fresh seafood, salt air, spectacular sunsets. Joppa is today the coastal section of modern-day Tel Aviv, the transportation, financial, and cultural center of Israel, home of the Stock Exchange, and the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra. It's the gateway to Israel for tourists and pilgrims, a perfectly legitimate and smart place to live and work. I've been there. Well, you say, Jonah didn't know that about Joppa, that there's going to become the Tel Aviv, you know, one of Israel's best cities. That's right, but he did know that Joppa was given to the children of Israel by God as part of the territory of the tribe of Dan. As a prophet who knew the existing Old Testament scriptures, it's very possible that Jonah knew the exact verse in Joshua chapter 19 where Joppa is named as a town given to the Israelites by God because his own hometown of Gath-Hepher is mentioned by name in that same chapter as part of God's provision to the tribe of Zebulun. Joppa was the place to which King Hiram of Tyre floated those huge rafts of cedar and cypress logs cut on the mountains of Lebanon and purchased by Solomon for the construction of the temple. It was from Joppa that those logs were taken by land to Jerusalem. Joppa was an important good place used by God as a means to the end of building the temple where all true God followers would go to worship. Jonah didn't go to Sodom. He didn't go to Moab. He didn't go to Edom. He didn't go down to Egypt. He went to the beautiful, legitimate city of Joppa, a city used again by God later in the reconstruction of the temple under Ezra. Joppa was the place where Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Joppa was the place where God appeared to Peter in a vision on the rooftop, telling him that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Joppa was the city from which Peter went to Caesarea and led Cornelius and his whole family to Christ. So we come back to the question, is there anything wrong with the seaport town of Joppa? And the answer is no. Now the Bible doesn't tell us anything about whether Jonah was single or married. But let's just suppose he was married and his wife stayed in Gath-Hepher when he went west to Joppa on the coast. One day she goes out to the mailbox on the road and there's a postcard in the mail portraying an absolutely gorgeous sunset over a wide expanse of ocean. The caption on the other side of the postcard says, Joppa, sunset over Mediterranean. And in handwriting she recognizes immediately are scrawled several short sentences. Sweetheart, loving it here. The air is clean. The salt water has cleared my skin rash. Visited the Cedars of Lebanon historic plaque today. The food is great, and I'm sleeping better than ever. Wish you were here. I'll write you again when I get to Tarshish. Love, Jonah, Genesis 31, 49. Which says, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Jonah went to Joppa. Is there anything wrong with Joppa? No. Is there anything wrong with the Mediterranean, with boats? No. Is there anything wrong with the Mediterranean Sea? No. Is there anything wrong with a boat cruise on the Mediterranean? No. Is there anything wrong with Spain? No. Is there anything wrong with a vacation on the Spanish Riviera? No. When I was a CIU student, I was in Joppa, Tel Aviv, as part of a summer missions trip. My wife and I own a boat. It's called the Charlenor. Actually, we own it with my siblings because it used to belong to my grandfather, and then he gave it to my parents, and my parents gave it to their kids. And it's an old wooden fishing boat, and I was in it just a few weeks ago in Canada catching bass. There's nothing wrong with boats. It's called the Charlenor, by the way, because my mother and her two sisters, Charlotte, Helen, and Eleanor, and they put the three together and called it the Charlenor. I love that boat. Nothing wrong with boats. This past summer, my wife and I helped lead a CIU tour of Italy, and as part of that tour, we took a beautiful one-day boat cruise in the Mediterranean. And I've been to Malaga, Spain twice, the same spot that Tarshish was, once to preach the gospel there in cooperation with some local missionaries in that city, and once on vacation with my family. We were living in Italy, had just finished an intensive summer of evangelistic outreach with a student team, and in order to rest and recover from that and be ready for our fall church planning activities, we got a missionary friend in Malaga, Spain, southern Spain, to lend us his apartment, and we went there and hung out on the beach and just had a wonderful time. It was good, and it was right, and it was enjoyable, and it was legitimate. There's nothing wrong with Joppa. There's nothing wrong with boats. There's nothing wrong with the Mediterranean Sea. There's nothing wrong with southern Spain. But the point is that all of those places and activities were not where God wanted Jonah to be and were not what God wanted Jonah to do. In fact, though perfectly legitimate in themselves, they were the exact opposite of where God wanted Jonah to go and what God wanted Jonah to do. When God said go, Jonah said no. And Joppa, the boat, the sea, and southern Spain, though perfectly innocent, legitimate things in themselves, were the convenient alternatives that Jonah chose to go his own way. And because Jonah said no and chose his own way, Joppa was wrong. The boat was wrong. The trip was wrong. The destination was wrong. And the question for you and me is this: where does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do? And as we stay close to the Lord and submit ourselves to the authoritative teaching of His Word, we can and will know where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do, just as Jonah did. And the question is, are we willing and ready to do that? Even if it means leaving home. Even if it means going far away. Even if it means going to people whom we don't naturally love. Even if it means going to our enemies, people who hate us and who would like to get rid of us if they could. You know, all of us are ingenious when it comes to rationalizing our own deliberate disobedience and sin. I'm really good at it. So are you. Jonah could have said, you know, there's still such a great need here at home. Somebody needs to be working here to meet that need, right here in Israel. And that would have been right to say. There was a huge spiritual need in Israel, in the northern kingdom, at the time of Jonah. The spiritual need was so great and the spiritual decline was so awful that God eventually stepped in 722 BC through the Assyrian captivity and stopped it all. So Jonah could have said, I need to stay here. Now watch. At the time of Jonah, there were at least two other Old Testament prophets who were his contemporaries and who served the Lord at the same time. The prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea. Amos was from Judah and was sent to Israel. That would be like being from Florida and being sent to Maine, or like being from the U.S. and being sent to Canada. Hosea was from Israel, and he was called to stay in Israel. Jonah was from Israel, and he was called to go to Nineveh. What does this show us? This shows us that God was concerned for Israel, and he called two men to be in Israel and work among those people. Of the three prophets, God called two to stay at home and work among their own people, and one to go far away and work among different people. In this case, he called more to stay than to go. But the point is that if God calls you to stay, you shouldn't go. And if God calls you to go, you shouldn't stay. Each one of us needs to be where God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. And you can't point at others as a rationalization. They can stay, why can't I? Or they can go, why can't I? Not only did Jonah not go, but he deliberately ran in the other direction. Many people do this and rationalize their actions in different ways. In fact, Jonah could even have used scripture to rationalize his deliberate disobedience. He knew his Bible. He knew the books of Moses, even the writings of David in the Psalms. One of our professors here at CIU believes that there is indication of it of as many as 20 different Psalms referred to in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. So in rationalizing his trip to Joppa, he could have quoted Genesis 49:13. Do you know what that says? Zebulun will settle on the shores of the sea. Now this is talking about the Mediterranean Sea, if you study it carefully, because the same verse refers to the city of Sidon, which was on the Mediterranean coast. How could he use this verse to rationalize his trip to Joppa? Well, Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, and Gath-Hepher was a town in Zebulun, so it's quite possible that he was of the tribe of Zebulun. Here in Genesis 49, Jacob is giving his final prophetic blessing on each of his 12 sons, and he says, Zebulun will settle on the shores of the sea. I'm from Zebulun, Jonah thinks, so what I'm doing here has scriptural backing. Or Jonah might have quoted Deuteronomy 33:18, where Moses at the end of his life gives his prophetic prediction of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says about Zebulun, may the people of Zebulun prosper in their expeditions abroad. They benefit from the riches of the sea and the hidden treasures of the sand. Jonah could have said, see there, I've got scriptural backing for what I want to do. Both of these prophetic predictions, by the way, may have been referring to the fact that Bible geographers believe that the actual western borders of Zebulun, which originally bumped up against Asher and the half-tribe of Manasseh and did not go to the sea, were at some point actually extended all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Or these prophecies could have been referring to the fact that Zebulun did prosper from the sea because the Kishon River flows from Zebulun down to the Mediterranean, and one of the largest trade routes, the Via Maris, which means the road of the sea, went from the coast of the Mediterranean right through Zebulun. But Jonah could have used the same verses to say, look here, God must want me to go to Joppa, and these verses confirm that. Or Jonah, once he arrived in Joppa, could have said, well, looky there, a ship going to Tarshish. Why, if God didn't want me to go to Tarshish, that ship wouldn't have been there. This is God's clear indication that Tarshish is where he wants me to go. Now let me talk to you about the devil for a minute. Nowhere in the book of Jonah is the devil ever mentioned. In fact, the devil is not mentioned that much throughout the whole Old Testament. But we're told enough to know that the devil is always there, behind the scenes, deceiving, robbing, killing, bent on thwarting God's plan of redemption. You can be sure that the devil did not want the people of Nineveh to be recipients of the life-giving grace of God. And the devil has his ships. There's nothing good or evil in itself about a ship. But just as God can use things and circumstances to accomplish his purposes, so can the devil. Let me tell you about one of the ships that came into my life. At the end of my sophomore year of high school, though I had already been a believer for years, I really began to understand the stakes were high in the whole issue of what life was about. And I really became serious about spiritual things. I became convinced, this is end of my second year in high school, I became convinced that there were only three things that would last forever. Only three things that had eternal value. God, God's word, and the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. I became convinced that everyone living in the world was in one of two categories. Not rich and poor, not white and black, not smart and dumb, not handsome and ugly, not educated and uneducated, but those who knew the Lord and those who didn't. The saved and the lost. I was convinced that as a recipient of the grace of the Lord, I was now a steward of the gospel. God wanted to use me to bring people from darkness to light. He was concerned about all people everywhere. So I became increasingly convinced that I needed to study the Bible and get some good, solid, basic training to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, even though I wasn't sure what my actual vocational profession was going to be. I heard about CIU. I came here as a high schooler on a weekend to visit. I got here late, so there was only one class that I could attend. It was in this room, and they were giving a test. That kind of disappointed me, but I sat in the back for a few minutes, and the teacher giving the test, it was a woman teacher, before she gave the test, she prayed. And when she prayed, heaven came down in this place. And God said to me, "This is where I want you to be." It was a special time. I went back to Pennsylvania, and a ship going in a different direction came into my life. I can't really say that the devil put that ship there, but it was there, and it was definitely going in a different direction than the one I knew in my heart God wanted me to take. And in itself, it was perfectly legitimate. Now, some of you know more of my life story, and you know that I did not do well academically in high school. By no stretch of anyone's imagination would I ever have been considered as a candidate for an academic merit scholarship. In fact, when I eventually did apply and was accepted here as a freshman at CBC, I was accepted on academic warning. My parents were in full-time Christian work, making a modest salary, so money was a real issue when it came to the idea of me going to college anywhere, even to CIU, where the costs were not nearly as high as at many other colleges. So you can imagine my surprise when the head of the music department at Lafayette College, now Lafayette University in eastern Pennsylvania, contacted me offering me a full ride scholarship, room, board, and tuition for 4 years at that school. Though my grades were not good, I loved to sing. And for 2 years running, I had entered the competition for admission into the Pennsylvania State Chorus, a choir of 250 of the best singers from across the state. Not only did I win entrance to the chorus, but both years I won the honor of being chosen for the first chair in the first tenor section, and the second year I won the solo contest and performed King Ever Glorious from John Stainer's cantata, The Crucifixion. All that to say, that the head of the music department at Lafayette was the guest conductor of the Pennsylvania State Chorus the second year I was in it. He heard me sing and he offered me that scholarship because he had a very famous group of male singers who traveled the country and he needed a strong first tenor. So he offered me the scholarship. Full ride for 4 years. I told him, "Oh, you haven't seen my high school grade point average." He said, "Not a problem. We get the football boys in, we'll get you in." I took the application home and began to excitedly fill it out. And then I decided to stop and pray about it. And the minute I began praying, I remembered how God had been narrowing my focus to the things that really have eternal value and how I felt the undeniable need to study God's word and get disciplined training for Christian living and Christian service and how I knew in my heart when I visited CIU that that was where he wanted me to be. So I stopped filling out the application to Lafayette and never sent it in. I could have, and in itself, it would have been perfectly legitimate. And it would have been a lot more convenient financially. Instead, I came to CBC, worked in the dish pit, mopped floors, swept sidewalks, washed all my clothes by hand because I didn't have enough money to even put in the laundromat machine, and had four of the best and happiest years of my life. What's my point in telling you this? My point, and one of the lessons of the book of Jonah, is to beware of the danger of choosing a convenient alternative. After finishing my studies at CIU and before going to Europe as a missionary church planner, I joined the staff here at the school, and one of my primary assignments was to train student ministry teams that went out from the school to minister in churches and various other places. And one of the students on one of those teams was Chris Thomas, who today is the director of the Torchbearers and was our baccalaureate speaker here at CIU last year. One day during an intramural soccer game here at CIU, Chris was involved in a pileup of players and received a very serious injury to one of his eyes and ended up in the Baptist hospital downtown. I went down to visit Chris in the hospital. We had a great time of fellowship together, and we decided to pray just before I left. So we prayed. And when we prayed, we closed our eyes, and when we finished and opened our eyes, there standing at the foot of Chris's hospital bed was a nurse, probably in her mid to late 50s, and she was crying. Tears were just streaming down her face. We're so surprised, we didn't know what to say, and we didn't need to because she spoke to us first. She said, "You boys are from Columbia Bible College, aren't you?" We said, "Yes." Then, continuing to cry, she blurted out, "If God calls you to missionary service, don't disobey him." She then went on to tell us that she was from a fine family here in Columbia, and she attended the Bible College when it was located downtown. She told us that one day, through her study of His Word, the Lord clearly put His hand on her for overseas vocational missionary service. She was so excited and couldn't wait to tell her parents. And when she did, her mom went ballistic, telling her that that was for other people to do, not her, and adding, "Besides, if you go to the mission field, you'll never get married." She told us she began to think about what her mother said and started to have second thoughts. Then one day, her mother introduced her to a young businessman from another fine family here in Columbia. Though a professing Christian, he was not really interested in spiritual things, but he was attractive and successful financially. They began to spend time together. One thing led to another. They got married in a fine church here in Columbia right after she graduated from the Bible College. She went on to tell us how the next 30 years were, in her words, hell on earth, how her teenage son was tragically killed, and how her unhappy marriage finally ended in divorce. She told us how through all that heartache, she had come back to the Lord and had experienced His forgiveness and cleansing. Then she told us about two other women students at CBC who were there during the years that she studied at the Bible College, and how the three of them would often talk and pray together about the needs in East Africa and whether God wanted to use them to help reach the people there. She told us how the two other girls did go to Africa, and though neither of them ever married, they were two of the happiest people she'd ever known. And then she told us their names, Mary Beam and Betty Cridlin, the ones that led Anthony's parents to the Lord. She finished her story by admonishing both Chris and me with these words, "Boys, if God calls you to go, please don't say no." Now think again about the question every Great Commission Christian should be asking. Am I in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does He want me at CIU? Be here. Does He want me to stay at CIU? Stay here. Does He want me to go home like Hosea? Go home. Does He want me to go to a different part of the country like Amos? Go there. Does He want me to go to a different part of the world like Jonah? Go there. But beware of the danger of seeking and choosing a convenient alternative to what God wants you to do. Now, in closing, just think with me for a minute about the amazing contrast between Jonah chapter 1 and Acts chapter 27. Don't even have to turn there. Just listen. In both cases, we have a servant of the Lord, in the one case, the prophet Jonah, in the other case, the missionary apostle Paul, on a boat, on the Mediterranean, both heading west, both heading for Spain, but for two very different reasons. Jonah was heading for Spain to avoid taking God's message to the unreached. Paul was heading for Spain in order to take God's message to the unreached, and you can see that clearly in Romans chapter 15. In both cases, a terrible storm comes up. In both cases, everything was thrown off the ship. In both cases, the crews are despairing of their very lives. What do these two passages tell us? Well, one thing, that doing the will of God, which Paul was doing in direct line with God's redemptive purposes, does not guarantee the absence of storms and difficulties. Another thing, whatever we do, whether an act of disobedience, as in the case of Jonah, or an act of blessing, obedience, in the case of Paul, it affects the lives of other people. It affects the lives of other people. You never make a decision in isolation. It affects the lives of other people. Other people suffer when we disobey the Lord. Other people are blessed when we obey the Lord. Think about it. Think about it. Because Jonah was heading for Spain, everyone on his boat was going to die. And because Paul was heading for Spain, everyone on his boat was going to live. I shouldn't say this, but sometimes when I'm traveling on a plane, I look around before we take off and I see a lot of people cross themselves and they're really scared. And I just think to myself, if they only knew I was on this plane. Now, I don't want to be presumptuous when I say that. It wasn't the port of departure. It wasn't the boat. It wasn't the sea. It wasn't the destination which made the difference in these two cases. It was a matter of knowing and doing the will of God, and all in terms of His worldwide redemptive purposes. The danger of choosing a convenient alternative. Will you all stand with me? I want you to pray with me as we close the prayer you'll see on the screen. Let's say this together out loud. Lord, help me to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do, always in terms of your worldwide redemptive purposes, and deliver me from seeking and choosing convenient alternatives. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.